I know. I know.
All right. What's that?
Did a good job.
Well, I usually have the
shofar.
Shofar.
Yeah.
So that's
that was Hawkins. Good on earlier. I don't need a shofar.
He blew his nose and it sounded like a bit of a shofar.
Forest is becoming more and more holy. You're anointed. That's not anointing oil.
A shofar.
All right. We'll pray for us.
Lord, I praise you that we can gather together here and study your word. I praise you that you will be with us, that you are here already. We do not have to doubt that because you said it and you promised it, and we want to claim that promise. We know that you are here. I praise you for that and I thank you. And I'm excited for what you have to teach us. Please open our ears to hear. And give Kevin boldness.
Amen. Amen. All right, we are on page 94. We're talking about fasting, and we're down towards the end of the list of reasons for fasting, biblical reasons for fasting. And I think we are on the Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, if I'm not mistaken. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. So we've gone through some of the reasons already that the Bible gives. So Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Who will read that for us?
I could say that because I want to read from my new Bible.
Oh!
To see if what it says was so. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
That's good.
He read his first lesson.
So strength. Fasting helps in the strength to fight temptation. It's interesting, I always looked at that account of Jesus' life as he fasted and then the enemy took advantage of him being maybe weaker and came in with temptation. But I've never looked at it from the other angle of the fasting actually helped him, like the prayer and the fasting during those 40 days helped him to withstand the temptation. I never looked at it that way, but we know that, yeah, prayer is powerful, fasting is powerful, to resist the devil, to come against the demonic. And so that fasting helped him resist the devil and say no to temptation. Any thoughts or questions on that?
Was Jesus, just that, I know it's, well, it's about the verse we looked at, when Satan said, all this I have to give to you, mm-hmm. he was sent down to the earth, right? Mm-hmm. What is this kingdom his to give?
He is called the God of this age.
So he was not lying when he said he could give that to him. It's not like Jesus came back and said, no, everything belongs to God, the Bible says this, 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 and this. Right. He came back with his other verse. So it's almost like he acknowledged that Satan did have the right to make that offer to him.
Right.
But he's talking about this kingdom, right?
Right. And the thing is, too, that Jesus knew that he was sent to win back what right. we had given away. Right? And so why am I going to give in to you right now and sell my soul, so to speak, when I'm going to take it back from you anyways?
Right.
You know. But this is, yeah, that was an offer that Satan had the right to make, because the Lord gave us authority, you know, in the garden. We gave that authority away. And it's interesting, Satan uses the exact same temptation, you know, the word if, you know, just bringing into question what God has said, what God has declared, if you are the Son of God. Well, it reminds me of the garden. Did God really say, you know, is that really true? And it's the same line of questioning what God has declared in that. So, yep. But the fasting helps. The fasting gives spiritual strength to withhold to withstand temptation.
Like, is there a correlation? Like in Luke, it talks about how before he went into the wilderness, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and then he came out. Actually, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Do you think that there is?
I think there is definitely a tie-in with regards to the. I'm not sure how much we can like anything we say is a little bit of speculation. You know, we don't want to say, well, because he fasted, he came out in the power, or because he prayed, he came out in the power. But what we do know is, the Spirit led him into the desert. I think Luke says that. I don't think Matthew says it, or does it? Yep, verse 1, that's right. So the Spirit led him into the desert, and then came, so you obey, you follow, you struggle through it, you know, and he came out the other side. It's because of the obedience and following what the Father was saying that he came out in power, you know, of the Holy Spirit. And there is a difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit, or having the Holy Spirit in you, and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's two different things. You know? Two different things. And it reminds me of what Jesus said to the disciples. You know, when he first rose from the dead, he breathed on them, John chapter 20, and they received the Holy Spirit. But then he says to them, but wait in Jerusalem until you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, till the Spirit comes on you in power. And it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit there. So a big difference. But we have to wait, and often it's a breaking, it's a waiting. And obviously fasting had something to do with that in Jesus' ministry.
In my Bible, right after that, the heading, which it's not necessary there to begin with, but it says Jesus begins his ministry.
Yeah.
So it's like right afterwards.
Yeah.
That he was ready.
Which again makes sense, right? Like, because yeah, there's, and he carries on that pattern with the disciples. I don't want you to start ministry until you are filled with power. You know, don't go off trying to do things. Like, wait, you need to be filled with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you have the Holy Spirit, but you need to walk in the power. And that's where, again, I would really encourage that we take that very seriously, where we wait for the Lord to come on us in power and not try and make things happen. It doesn't mean we don't obey. It doesn't mean we don't share. It doesn't mean we don't, you know, carry on what he has told us already to do, because he says make disciples. But really this pleading with the Lord, oh Lord, but fill us with your power, because nothing happens unless you fill us. But what I think too, then, what we can add to that is, as we are seeking God, so we've been praying about healing, we've been praying about revival, we've been praying, and I shared last night, because on Monday morning then, so yesterday morning, Lord was just ministering and to me and gave me some pictures about maybe what the Lord wants to do around here, and will be a part of that, not the whole of it, but a part of it. But just where this, the whole atmosphere of Niagara-on-the-Lake changes, you know, and gave me this glimpse of just people coming here for healing, not just physical healing, although I think that would be a part of it, but even more, I still, you know, I wrote down what you said that other week, Josh, where ministry assistance, spiritual healing, you know, and where people will come, and that will be a main ministry and change the atmosphere of Niagara-on-the-Lake from being, you know, humanistic and secular and liberal and even New Age stuff and all spiritism stuff, to a place where I know, like people will say, I know that God is there. I know that the Spirit of God is there, and to go there. But in order for that to happen, it has to be the power of God. Because we can't make anything like that happen. None of the churches can make anything like that happen. It has to be the power of God. And as we pray into that, not just to pray into it, but to fast into it. You know, where, Lord, you've given these pictures, these visions, you know, whether it's healing or whether it's, you know, you've given us these pictures of ministry. Oh, God. You know. And we plead and we seek, not just in prayer, but in fasting as well. I take that from this passage as well, where he was prepared. Part of his preparation for his ministry was to fast. And if the Son of God, now granted, his ministry was the greatest ministry by, well, it's not even worth comparing, right? He bought eternity for all mankind, you know. So it's just, but he needed, the part of his preparation was to fast and pray. You know, that's pretty big.
Yeah. I was just thinking, in Jesus' life, does he kind of also follow the feasts?
I don't understand. He went to Jerusalem for the feasts, we know that.
Actually, when he was baptized, is that Passover? Kind of like, does his life actually? I'm just wondering if Jarvis talked about that, or is there anything?
I mean, the Passover is his death and resurrection. So, like on the day that Jesus was crucified, that was Passover day, and then he was put in the tomb. That's unleavened bread, and then,
but kind of just like we also follow this. There's a pattern, so his pattern, we also follow in our lives,
right?
And in different situations, but I'm just like, so he had water baptism, is that kind of his Passover, and then maybe some of the temptation, the fasting is like the unleavened bread and the first fruits, and then this is Pentecost?
Totally, well, like, it's just absolutely...
If there is a correlation.
Well, there's absolutely a correlation, like where, yes, exactly what you said. He went through water baptism and he said, this needs to be fulfilled. Now John the Baptist realized, you don't need to be baptized by me, I need to be baptized by you. But he said, so the scriptures may be fulfilled. And then we see 40 days in the desert. Israelites spent 40 years in the desert. They also spent like that time getting to Mount Sinai. I wouldn't be surprised if, like, it doesn't say, so like it doesn't say what season this was. I'm just looking quickly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It doesn't say that this was around the time of Passover, like actual, like calendar-wise Passover. It doesn't say anywhere. Just looking quickly.
But if you think about the water baptism happened and then the baptism by the Holy Spirit happened yes. very soon after.
Yeah.
Well, after the 40 days, yeah.
Yes, and so so that is following the pattern.
Yes.
Yeah.
But
and so you see the pattern happening. Again, I don't know what the calendar days were. It doesn't say. We can speculate, but it doesn't say, so I wouldn't speculate too much. But definitely the pattern is there.
Right.
And so too then, what I would say is, okay, if that pattern is true in Jesus' life, who is God? Okay, so he is God right from conception, from before, from eternity past. But he's even recognized. I saw a neat thing on Facebook today, actually, where, little question, who's the first person to recognize Jesus? Nope. Oh, yes, John, but where, when? In the womb.
Oh,
that's right.
Cheater! No, that's not cheating. The first person to recognize Jesus was actually in the womb when he recognized Jesus, which is a great, you know, little aside, a wonderful, like the whole reason for the meme was that, like, against abortion kind of thing too, like where an embryo was the first to recognize the Son of God. And the Son of God was recognizable right from conception, right? But he had to be born, he had to live out his childhood, and finally when he's older, like there's no miracles recorded. I know that there's other extra-biblical writings that talk about him performing miracles, but those writings are extra biblical, and they are kind of, they're definitely not in the not even nearly in the same category as what we have in the scripture, right? We see that the Bible says that his first miracle happened afterwards at the wedding of Cana, right, where he turned water into wine. If he had to wait until he was filled with power and actually had to go through the baptism, go through the desert experience, go through the fasting and prayer, and then be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and then start his ministry, how much more us? Why do we think we can accomplish the things of God without the power of the Spirit of God? Right? When even Jesus, who is God in the flesh, could not do it that way. It just starts, oh, maybe we should follow that same pattern. Yeah. Like, you know?
Maybe it's okay to wait.
Maybe it's okay to wait. And where it is this filled with the power of God, this is not me. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's not me trying to push an agenda. It's not me trying to force something. It's not me trying to accomplish kingdom things in my own wisdom and in my own strength. It's truly God in me. It's the power of God in me, and I'm just along for the ride. I think that is the Christian walk. That's the pattern. Now, it still means, yes, we do have desert experiences. Yes, we still have to make decisions. Yes, we still have to agree with God and be yoked with Jesus and walk with him and obey and all these things. Absolutely. But where it's, I refuse to move forward without the power of God. You know? And I think a big part of our dependency, okay, bring it back to fasting then, I think, I don't want to say a big part, I don't know how big a part it is, but a part of being ready, a part of walking this out, a part of being prepared for the power of God to flow through us, a part of seeking him, a part of waiting on him, is fasting. Where it's supposed to be a part of our lives. And like I said last week, I am talking to myself just as much as anyone else here, actually more so. Because for all I know, you guys fast more than me. Because we don't really talk, and I don't know that we should compare notes. I don't think that's... But it's really like to all of us. So if we want to see these visions that God has given us come to fruition, we should be seeking God, and part of that seeking is fasting. Not that we earn those visions, that's not it, because that's not in the scripture. It's not that we earn them, but it's the part of seeking God and being prepared in ourselves for the fulfillment of what God is showing us. Does that make sense?
Not to go back, because we missed last week, but the time when we're
online.
Yeah. The time that you're attacked the most, quite obviously, is when I'm tired and when you're hungry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the logic would say, well, make sure that you don't get to that point.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If you're sitting in front of your computer and you're really tired, and you're best just to go to bed.
Absolutely.
Yeah, or whatever. But definitely, and so when you're fasting, it's not just depriving yourself of food. You've got to enter into it.
Right.
Did you talk about it last week, how you enter into it? Because we would have missed that.
Like how you enter into,
like
fasting?
Like not just saying, I'm going to skip some food and force my body to yield to my spirit and not give in to the flesh. And
right.
I'm just going to keep pushing past it.
There's
got to be an element to it, because like I said, I think you can open yourself up to temptation if you're not careful.
Right.
In some ways.
Yeah, we talked a little bit about it last week. I think we're coming up to talking a little bit
Wait, hold off then. Sorry.
No trouble. It's okay. It's definitely the purpose of fasting is not just to keep away from eating and go on with your day.
Yeah.
Now, there is a certain amount of, sometimes you do have to go on with your day. You have things to do, and it's not that you're supposed to be on your knees the whole time you're fasting.
Yeah.
But it is a very a purposeful time of, Lord, I'm giving this up, and I want to say no to the flesh. So it's not just a giving up, it's a truly putting the flesh in its place. I think it makes us strong in spirit. You know, when the Lord said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, I think part of it is their flesh was still stronger, if you will, than their spiritual strength. And what we want to do is weaken the grip of the flesh on our lives, and that's part of the fast, and part of it is also, I want to seek you. I want to say no to my flesh and seek you. So yeah, and then I think it also builds that strength, right? Because when we are tired, because we have examples of Jesus praying through the whole night, you know, so fasting from sleep, you know, at times. And we've had examples of this, God waking us up in the middle of the night, and then, you know, I know, Lil, you've shared a number of times where, and then praying and coming down and praying. Well, that's fasting from some good REM sleep, you know? And it's saying no to the flesh, and it's strengthening the spirit. And saying, I'm not going to allow sleep, the need for sleep or the need for food to rule here. And we build up that strength. Yeah. Because you think about Jesus' fast, yeah, that whole time he is saying no to the flesh. Because he was tempted just like we are. His stomach growled just like ours does. I don't know if as much as some of us, but you know. But like, you know, like he had a regular appetite. He needed sleep. We sometimes think, at least I have sometimes, well, he's God. Like, not just was, he is God. But while he walked this earth, he's God. So he didn't even need to sleep. Yes, he did. Because he humbled himself and took on our nature. And took on flesh and all that that means. You know, he had to sleep, he had to eat, he had to go to the bathroom. You know, he got tired when he walked, maybe. He may have gotten cramps, you know, if it was a hot day and he sweat too much and he didn't drink enough, maybe he would get some cramps. Like, he's just, he had flesh, you know. But he learned to say no to the flesh. And learn to push the side. Okay?
Can I just comment on that? stuff God was showing you this week, dinner today or whatever, about the area.
Mm-hmm.
It brought up a memory of, I'm not sure if it was a dream or just a picture during prayer or something, but I remember the commons being filled like with huge tents.
Mm.
And I thought, I was interpreting it for years, revival, tent meetings, that kind of thing. But when I think about us and the MASH tent thing and all that, I almost wonder if it's reflective of some of the stuff you're talking about right now.
Maybe it's both and.
Yeah, who knows?
Yeah. Amen. May it be so.
Yeah.
And this is a part of that then. Like, I think this is a part of us. Well, we, whatever the interpretation is, you know, of what everything God has said to us and what God is saying to other congregations, other people who are seeking Him, whatever the interpretation is, I think fasting is a part of becoming ready. People who are ready for that to happen, people who are becoming strong in spirit so that He has willing vessels for that to happen, and vessels that are ready for the pushback, vessels that are ready for the warfare that's going to happen because of those visions and because of the fulfillment of those visions. You know? When Satan comes tempting. So we're ready. Yeah.
It's good.
Okay. Next one. 1 Kings 19, 1 to 18, and then Exodus 34, 28.
Deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape this. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him.
Hmm. Very cool. And then Exodus 34, verse 28. So we have two men of God here, both of whom met with Jesus on Mount of Transfiguration, by the way, having 40-day fasts, 40 days, 40 nights, and actually they didn't drink any water either. And so that's a very supernatural thing. We'll see on the next page, like our bodies can actually only survive around 7 or 8 days. Without water. So this is a supernatural thing that happened. But it prepared them for meeting with the Lord. It was part of their preparation for being with God. I also think that what Jesus said, his words come to mind when he met with the Samaritan woman and he was hungry and the disciples went to get bread. And they came back to Jesus, and they urged him to eat, and he said, I have food that you know nothing about. I wonder, and I've had this experience before, I've shared it before, where when I'm teaching, preaching, doing the will of God, and say I'm hungry beforehand, but I don't feel hunger then. Say I'm sick beforehand, I don't feel sick. Like, it just all goes away. And I wonder if, you know, in the presence of God, all of that, like the hunger and everything, just also was supernaturally dealt with in his presence, because he is life, right? Food is actually pointing to him. Like, we have bread, but he's the bread of life. We have water, but he's the living water. And I wonder if just in his presence, you know, their bodies were actually nourished, but that's just me speculating kind of thing and seeing how it kind of works out. But regardless, it prepared them, and it was part of their, and I want to say that too, it's not just preparation for a spiritual encounter, it was part of their spiritual encounter. For Elijah, it was preparation, because he then went 40 days and 40 nights, you know. It's too late now.
Isn't she nice?
I have my own chair.
Come on in. So for Elijah, it was part of that preparation, because he actually not just fasted, he journeyed for 40 days and 40 nights. That must have been some really good food, by the way, that, you know. But for Moses, it seems the way it's written there, the fast of 40 days and 40 nights, he was also encountering God those full 40 days and 40 nights. And so, for one, it was a preparation, or before the encounter with God. For Moses, it was part of the encounter of God. And so we see both happening there. But again, I think we take that then, we should take it very seriously. Not as a a program kind of thing. Not, well, if I do this, then this, right? But simply as an example again, and it's just a part of, I think, what our lives are supposed to look like. Again, fasting, and one of the results, one of the ways that it works out in our lives is for spiritual encounter with God. You know. But again, not as trying to force God's hand. You know, not trying to twist his arm or anything. That does not work. Okay? Any questions or comments on those two passages? Yeah?
In the 1 Kings passage, I think it's an encouragement to us that Elijah wanted to die and just lay down, and yet God sent an angel and ministered to him and provided for him. And so, even in our wrong thinking, God will minister to us and reach out his hand to us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he obviously was very depressed, and God just reached down to him. I don't know why I have to mention this, but I've never noticed it in that King's passage. This has nothing to do with fasting, sorry, but I have to do it. It's interesting to me that the angel who gave him food actually baked the bread in the physical realm, because there was coals, and he baked the bread. It's like, I have no answer for this, but like, it's, well, you're sent from God. You could have just brought some bread and just lay it down there. But he actually, I think the significance a little bit is, again, respecting the physical realm that we live in. And the fact that we do live in the physical realm, he actually baked the bread and didn't just, poof, there it was. I don't know, I find that significant. I'm not sure why, but I do find it significant.
It's kind of like when Jesus tells the disciples, did you catch anything?
Yeah.
And they said, no, and he says, put your nets over. And so they made a huge catch, but when they got to shore, the coals were already lit, and there was fish.
Yeah.
And he was cooking.
And then he actually says, bring me some of the fish, and he started cooking some more fish for them. Yeah. It's just in neat little things in Scripture that, ooh, I like that. Anyways, little aside. Okay, Daniel 9, verses 3 to 19, and then Jonah 3, verses 5 to 9.
Forgive, O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay.
because your city and your people bear your name.
What an incredibly powerful passage. Yeah. I encourage you to just maybe on your own that, read it on your own again. And one thing I've done in my Bible on this passage is underlined we and our. You know, Daniel was a righteous man, and yet he didn't say they, he didn't say them. He said we and us. So we and us and our. He owned the sin of Israel. I know this is not on the topic of fasting, but it's so significant. He didn't point the accusing finger. He owned it. He said, we, and it's just so powerful. So powerful. Yeah. You'll be underlining a lot then, like if you just do every we, us, and our. And anything that points to the collective. Okay, Jonah 3, verses 5 to 9.
And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.
Mm. Yeah. It's very similar to the Esther passage.
Yeah.
Who knows, right?
Mm-hmm. And these are the enemies of Israel. These are a brutal people. Brutal, brutal people. Who just did atrocious things. And yet they fasted and they sought God together in fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So in personal and corporate repentance, I want one more passage, I'll read it for you. It's 1 Kings chapter 21. And we know Ahab was one of the worst kings of Israel. And this is in chapter 21, it's the account of how Jezebel had Naboth killed and slandered, and where then Ahab could steal his vineyard that he coveted, and the prophet Elijah goes to Ahab and tells him the punishment that will come because of this act and because of many of the other acts, I guess, too, and how dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. So it's very serious. And then verse 25 of chapter 21, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. And then verse 27, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went out meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. So the disaster still came about. And Ahab went back to his wicked ways. But what it points out to me is even the wickedest, vilest king of Israel caught God's attention when he humbled himself and fasted and went about meekly. And that's a part of fasting too, then, especially with the repentance. It's not just fasting. It's a fasting of the heart. It's a meekness of the heart. It's a lowliness of the heart. It's not just about putting on sackcloth, you know, and I'm not sure what the equivalent would be, you know, burlap, you know, so really uncomfortable, you know. It's not just about that, but it's not just about pouring dust on your head, you know, like many people did. Sackcloth and ashes, right? They would take ashes and pour it over themselves and that. But it's this contrite heart, this humbled heart. And what it shows me is that even the vilest person can get God's attention. You know? God notices. And I think if Ahab would have gone the whole way, like not just repenting for this one act, but repenting for his lifestyle and changing, allowing God to change his heart, there would have been forgiveness. We know that is God's character. But that just shows me. So you got Nineveh. You got Israel who totally, on the one hand, you got Israel who totally chased after false gods, you know, filled the temple with Baals and idols and chased after, you know, false gods. And if you want to read about it and some of the metaphor, read some of the parts of Ezekiel. It's R-rated, you know, but like it's scripture, and it just shows what God thought of that. Then you have Nineveh, one of the part of the capital city of one of the worst countries in the world, the most vile countries in the world, you know, where people were doing atrocious things. And they get God's attention with fasting. And then Ahab, another example, the vilest king, getting God's attention. It's part of repentance. Like when God brings that conviction, when that conviction of a sin that we've been holding on to and that we've been nurturing, you know.
Compare that to penance, right? Because, I mean, you could use fasting as a form of penance,
right,
if you're not careful.
And that's where we do need to be careful, because it's not a twisting of God's arm. It's not an earning his forgiveness. If it's that, that will not be looked on well. I think the way I would say it is this. It's just like with good works and salvation. You don't perform good works to be saved. But if you're saved, you will have good works. You don't fast and put on sackcloth and ashes in order to earn forgiveness or I'm repentant, look at me. I think it is what we, like as we take all of Scripture together, what it is, this place of true repentance. You know, we've had this phrase from Heidi Baker lately, love looks like something. Well, you know what? True repentance looks like something. It's not just saying sorry. It's not just saying, oh God, take me back. Can you take me back and can you make it quick? Because I've got something to get to right now. Like my favorite TV show is about to come on. Would you forgive me? Please? You know, it is this, oh God. You know, and true repentance will hit us deep. And I think I join it with other scriptures then where the Lord is the lifter of our heads. Where we are not the ones then to lift our heads and say, are we good now? Like, can I go? Like, we're good, right? I said sorry. Kind of like that kid who gets caught doing something. Go to the principal's office, say you're sorry. Okay, here, I'm sorry, okay? Can I go? No. Where there is true repentance with you know, weeping. Like, and not necessarily tears, you know, because some people are weepers, some people aren't. Some people are criers, some people aren't. But where there is a genuineness to it, and where it's the Lord who lifts our head and says, oh, you're forgiven. It's the prodigal son carrying through with his plea to the father, saying, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Can I just be hired as your servant? I'm not expecting anything. Like, just forgive me. And it's the father who says, kill the fatted calf, bring the robe, bring the sandals, bring a ring, put it on his finger, we're going to celebrate. And he lifts his head. You know what I mean? So it's not penance to earn. It is just, it is the outflow of a contrite heart. is the natural outflow of a truly repentant heart. And that's where it's like, when I approach God with some of my sin, if I'm flippant with it, it's like, oh, I'm not really sorry. And then it's like, oh, God, forgive me for not actually being sorry, because I don't feel that bad about this, actually, Lord. Lord, show me my own heart. Show me these things. And I think that fasting will be a part of that sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes.
So all these passages have dealt with a very outward expression of, like, sackcloth and ashes is something that people are going to notice.
Yeah.
And yet, New Testament, Jesus talks about, no, comb your hair, shave your face, walk around, don't walk around in that sackcloth and ashes for people to see.
Right, kind of thing. Right.
Is that because they took it the other extreme and the falseness of it?
Yeah.
Oh, look at me, I'm in sackcloth.
Yeah.
And
Or maybe, I think that definitely, and maybe also partly where they thought the forgiveness was in the act.
Okay.
When, no, what God is looking for, and we even see in the Old Testament, right, in the Psalms, what God is looking for is a broken and contrite heart. It says at one point, don't rend your garments, rend your heart. Don't tear your garments, tear your heart. Like, let your heart be torn. And we've said it many times before, God speaks the language of the heart. And he knows if there's true repentance. But I think what it is saying is true repentance looks like something too. But we don't need to display it for everyone else to see. You know, it's for God. Is that okay? Any other questions or comments? Yeah.
The ashes part of it. I was just thinking, does that have to do with, like, ashes are kind of a sign of death, right?
Hmm.
So is it kind of that place of death to self? Like, I don't know I've never really thought about it before, what the significance is of ashes on your head.
I don't know, because it doesn't say what kind of ashes. And that, I know, you know, it was probably like wood ashes and that. But probably the thing that comes to mind is like the uncleanliness of it. And basically saying I am already unclean because of my sin. But that's just me thinking about it, but I can't give you a chapter and verse for that.
I think the two of them, sackcloth and ashes, would be extremely uncomfortable.
Oh.
First of all, burlap is not silk.
No, it's not.
And then mixed with grime and dirt, it's going to chafe and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah. And so then you can see where, like what Forrest has said about people taking it to a place of, okay, I need to do penance. And definitely that might have been in the thoughts of many Old Testament believers. But we see that, like, throughout Scripture and the totality of the Gospel and Scripture is that, no, it's the contrite heart and the broken heart, right? I noticed that in your eyes. Can't
you
do anything about
just,
it.
You can just open the whole thing.
Well, this one's hitting. That one's hitting her.
Okay.
I'll just stand here. Okay. So, yes. So, for personal and corporate repentance. But again, I would what we've been talking about here, recommend, like, or not just recommend, strongly caution against the thought of I have to earn God's forgiveness. It's not about earning God's forgiveness. Just like, okay, let's bring it back to, again, bring it back to relationship. that's perfect.
That's a great solution there.
And even some we didn't talk about. No, just kidding. You know, it's
okay.
Where are you?
I can live with
it. Put it
the long way. Keep talking, Kevin.
I can't. Oh, I can.
Oh,
very well done. Very well done. You got skill.
Just stand there.
Thanks, Uncle Larry.
New curtain.
But just like when, like in a marriage relationship, say for instance, one of the classics, if you will, kind of Hollywood ways to apologize for a husband is to bring roses, you know. If you are trying, like, but if you look at something like that, if you are trying to earn the forgiveness with a gift, it's actually an abomination. It's a sad, sad thing. But if you know that the forgiveness is freely given and you want to express your sorrow about what you did with a gift, not that you're trying to earn the forgiveness, but you are giving a physical gift, in this case, to express what's going on inside, it's a beautiful thing then. So you can have the same action, two different couples, you know, and it looks exactly the same, but one is beautiful, one is ugly. It all depends on what's going on in the heart. So too within fasting or something like that. If you are trying to earn God's forgiveness, oh, that breaks his heart. I don't think he's angry. He's just his broken heart because you don't have to earn it. I freely give it. But if it's this, oh, but my heart is so pained with how I've pained you, Lord God. I don't even want to eat right now. Does that make sense?
Can you be repentant doing it the other way or only the one way, the two ways you just
said? No, I think there's true repentance. I just think there needs to be a healing in your understanding of the relationship that you have. That like, so the person who's trying to earn it, no, there might be actual genuine repentance. It's just a lack of understanding of the cross, a lack of understanding of the relationship that you actually do have with Jesus, you know, a lack of understanding of how much he actually loves you, you know. All right, let's move on to the next one then. Joel 1, verses 14 to 16, and 2, verses 15 to 17.
Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land, to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like a destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God.
Where is their God? Yeah. Joel is talking about the end times, the day of the Lord, and this shows that, like, preparing for spiritual darkness and difficulty, it's preparing for the day of the Lord. But I think also we can take that for a preparation for any hard times that are coming, but then especially the day of the Lord, you know. That fasting is a part of that preparation. And we see that theme through many of these different passages. Fasting is used for preparation. Preparation for ministry, preparation for hardship, preparation to be guided by God, for him to bring guidance, you know. And that's one of the themes that I see happening over and over again, a preparation. Okay? Any questions or comments on that? All right, let's move on then. Is there ever a time that it is inappropriate to fast?
Wait, we're going to read Joel 2.
He did already.
No, I did 1.
Oh, you did 1? Sorry. I thought, I saw that Joel 2 ended in a question as well. That's why I thought you'd finish. Okay, Joel 2, verses 15 to 17.
Actually, in Joel 2, that's where they rend your heart and not your garment.
Aha!
And it also says, who knows?
Who knows?
He may turn and have pity. Yeah, I like that before verse
2. All right, so why don't you...
Okay.
And you can read from verse 12 if you want.
Okay.
Since that's where the break is, and we know those breaks are... like inspired. That's tongue in cheek for anyone who doesn't know our sense of humor. Okay, thank you.
So even now declares the Lord, return. return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his bride, leave his room, and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations.
Ugly.
Why should they say among the people, where is their God?
Mm-hmm.
Where's their God?
So we see not just preparation then for dark times, but also in hope that those dark times might not come about, or we might be spared from them. Who knows? You know, we don't have to have this fatalistic idea. Even about the day of the Lord, we don't have to have this fatalistic idea of, well, it's just going to be terrible for everyone, so I guess, you know, that's just the way it is. Who knows? We have the example, for instance, when the Lord judges Egypt, that he protects his people in Goshen. Eh? Who knows? And maybe he'll spare our region and pour out blessing instead. Who knows? The Lord is merciful and compassionate. Let's seek the Lord in prayer and in fasting.
Interesting in that passage, it says to gather the children and even nursing infants.
Wow.
So, yeah, that's hard to imagine because, well, we don't necessarily see it ever happening today.
Yeah.
But maybe, I don't know.
It's so true, right? Like, because today in the church, right, like many churches, no, we actually, the kids can't even handle a worship service. Like, let alone fasting and seeking the Lord in rending our hearts. No, they can't even handle the worship service. We've got to send them off to the other side of the church for everything, and we'll pick them up, and maybe when they're teenagers, you know, we'll be able to keep them in the service, you know, and we'll have them join the worship, you know. Whereas this is saying, no, like, I want them to be a part of it too. I want them to be a part of seeking the Lord. And they can seek the Lord, you know. And I think we're learning a neat thing, you know, just a little aside. We're seeing the kids grow in their seeking the Lord. We see them growing in their worship. And I want to encourage that more and more and more, challenging not just us as adults, but challenging everyone. And it says infants who are nursing at the breast. Wow. So even the little ones that are about to come, Candace and Josh, your little one who's coming, Kevin and Michelle's little one who is coming, you know, right from the beginning, you're a part of this. You're a part of what God's doing, you know, and teaching them and showing them and letting them participate right from young. You know what? You can listen. You can be a part of this. But yeah, our day and age, no, they can't catch on. They can't. Well, who of us catches on to everything? Even us as adults, I wonder how much we miss. 90%, 95% of what God's doing. You know. So yeah, it's a pretty neat thing.
I just see in the whole passage like such an urgency.
Yeah.
Like everyone, doesn't matter, like. You know, no matter if you just got married or that the temple, like the priest, like it's like there's so much urgency.
Yeah. That's good. I also then want to point out one thing here too. I'm glad you read from verse 12 because it says rend your heart and not your garments. And sometimes we can get into this mindset of, because we know God's language is a language of the heart, we don't have to do anything in the physical. And yet, it still says, declare a fast. So, again, we are body, soul, and spirit. But what I see in passages like this, and definitely in the like the whole Word of God from beginning to end, is our body, soul, and spirit all participate in what's going on. And so I remember Randy Friesen teaching about how sometimes in worship, you know, what's happening in the spirit happens first, and then our body expresses it, you know. So we're lifting our hands in our spirit first, and then our body, you know. But then he said, but sometimes, you know what needs to happen? You do it in the body first, and then it starts happening in your spirit. Sometimes you get down on your knees physically, and you will find what follows is you get down on your knees in your heart. Sometimes it's the other way, but sometimes it's... And he also said to us, he taught us that it's almost... I'm adding my own wording to it, kind of, but it's almost like it's not quite complete until the body joins in, you know? And so if you are kneeling in your heart... You know what I mean? Like, when you have that kneeling going on in your heart, you give expression to that kneeling in your heart by kneeling in the physical. It's never meant to be separated. It was never meant... Heaven was never meant to be separated from earth. You know? The spirit was never meant to be separated from the physical. Never. And what we are doing, what we want to be is... Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's going on in the Holy of Holies, I want to bring that out into the outer courts. You know? And so where we give expression to it. That's why I love what God is doing in us, where we are becoming more and more free. If we're shouting inside, you know what? Shout outside. You know, this past Sunday with just how God ministered through Josh. It's not enough to hear the shofar and a specific shofar blast, you know, in your spirit. I've got to bring it out into the physical too, you know.
I hope there are exceptions, because it takes two staff girls.
There are somewhat, but yes.
Thank you.
But still, but it's this place of willingness too. But yeah, I love that there is both going on. God concentrating on the heart, but still a call to actually physically fast. We join in. Okay? Good, good. So, preparation.
When Moses... The arms being lifted up right yeah. there. And that was a physical thing. You'd go, well, what's the big deal? What's the difference, right? But there's that Gnostic spirit coming back.
Yeah, there's that Greek Gnosticism that has been passed down to us for millennia. Millenniums? Long time. All right. Is there ever a time that it's inappropriate to fast? So someone read Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22.
Sorry, Mark what?
Mark 2, 18 to 22.
Now John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day, fast. Mm-hmm. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. It he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into the new wineskins.
Okay. So what did this mean for the disciples with regards to fasting?
They didn't have to because they were in the presence of Jesus.
That's right. Will there be fasting in heaven?
Nope.
There will be feasting and only feasting. We will be in the presence of Jesus, not just spiritually like we are right now, but physically as well. Heaven will come to earth and there will be no more fasting. And for the disciples, while they were with Jesus, there was no fasting, but Jesus said the time would come. Okay? There are some of the feasts where it is very clearly said, you're not supposed to fast, you're supposed to feast. And with good food, rich food, you know, indulge. It's not a time for fasting. It's not always good to fast. It's not always appropriate. What does this mean for us as believers, modern day? I think there is still. Mm-hmm. For instance, say, oh, we have baptism coming up, and it's a celebration. Is that an appropriate time to fast?
Yep.
No. Okay, Lily's going to go stand in the corner. No, I think very clearly in Scripture, like celebration, it's not a time for fasting. It's not a time for mourning. It's not a time for that activity. Now, we know that after Jesus' baptism, for instance, for the individual, there was a time of fasting. So maybe after the baptism, God will take someone into a time of fasting for preparing for the next season at a wedding. I think it's a time for feasting. Celebrate. Again, that the word celebration really comes to my heart, where it's not a time for fasting. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where there is a place for fasting during celebration. And celebration is to be a part of our lives. You know? But there is also other times of fasting. Yeah?
One thing came to me in a revival, like if God's Spirit would be just poured out,
mm-hmm.
like I know there wouldn't be a hard and fast rule, but like in my heart it would be like there'd be so much rejoicing,
yeah,
like that it wouldn't be a time.
It just would seem
yeah
incongruent, right? It just wouldn't seem to be telling the proper story of what's going on. Now maybe as the revival is just getting going, or before the revival, definitely in preparation, like we've already seen. Maybe a specific person. Other things are going on at the revival that you can celebrate, but there's one person who's still travailing, and you can tell there's a battle going on for their soul, and the enemy is coming against them. Then yes, but once that's broken, right? Can you see it? Like where, yeah, once that celebration, it's just not the time for that. Yeah. Any questions or comments on that?
Or on a different kind of note, what about doing it like with a religious spirit, like
yeah,
or with unbelief?
Right.
It's not effective.
No. Or trying to, again, trying to twist God's arm and that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's inappropriate. But because of the understanding of it. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I guess I'm not, I haven't thought it through in the past, so I'm not quite settled on.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know, like, as soon as, like, as even as I'm speaking it out, I don't know if I'm conveying it well. But again, I can see it almost in my heart. where, no, that's just, I go back to the phrase always of, like, we are telling the story of God, and it, some things are just not, it just doesn't sit.
Like talking about the feasts, yes, there are feasts where you're supposed to eat, but then the sixth feast, you're actually supposed to
fast.
So
we can turn the page to 95, too. It talks about that a little bit.
So,
yeah. But you think about the sixth feast, what is it? What is the sixth feast? Yeah, Day of Atonement, right? It is about becoming right with God. It's about confessing the sins of the nation. It's about like the whole time before that is taking account of your life, and then comes to the Day of Atonement where the blood is taken into the Holy of Holies and put on the mercy seat, and you have the two goats, right? And the sins of the nation, the sins of the nation is put on the head of the one goat, or both. One is killed, one is sent out into the desert. And it's a time of reflection and awe and mourning. Well, before that, mourning and repentance and getting right with God. Very appropriate. But then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which follows.
The marriage supper of the Lamb.
And it's feasting.
So when it's talking of, like in the last couple of verses, there was talking about the cloth and the wine then, is it kind of saying there is an appropriate time then? Like, or
yes.
Just like, there's nothing wrong with an unshrunk cloth, but it shouldn't be on an old garment.
Mm.
Right? So if an unshrunk cloth is on more unshrunk cloth, that's okay.
Yeah.
It's not, and the wine, new wine is fine.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not good in an old. So there's a, it's.
They have to go together.
Not together. They shouldn't be together.
That's right. Like,
right?
Things have to be appropriate for the appropriate situation.
Then I guess just processing it, like with revival, and what, maybe I don't understand fully what revival is when we speak, like, I guess I'm just looking for our definition of revival.
Yeah, and I don't know what our definition would be, because it's not a biblical phrase, it's not something that we can, you know, and this is where, again, I wouldn't want to be hard and fast with, no, you can't fast during that, or you can't do this, because we never want to do that unless it's laid out in Scripture very clearly. But again, I would just see that at certain points, someone would say, "Hey, I think we should fast," and it's like, I don't feel that that's appropriate actually during certain times, you know, when there is the celebration of new life and, you know, people coming to the Lord. Again, I think the fasting for the, as it's coming about, yes. Like, I don't know about the revival thing, because there's so many things going on. Like, definition of revival, I guess, by our standards, are people are coming to the Lord. Christians are getting right with God, with things that they are supposed to get right with God, and non-believers are repenting and following Jesus in a large number. That, I guess, would be a definition. But I can see fasting in the midst of that so that we continue to be prepared and ready for what God is doing. I'm thinking more celebration things that I just don't see it being appropriate to fast.
Just going to say, sorry, I think it all comes back to, again, that the relationship and seems like we can be pretty certain that God's not going to call us to celebrate,
mm-hmm.
but fast as well. Like that's where that celebration and fasting will almost butt heads.
Yep.
Like that's not in his character. When he says time to celebrate, then it's time to celebrate. But ultimately, like he'll call us to fast when he wants it. Like it's also separating out what we think is our time. Like, he may say it's time to fast, but will look and say, no, but we're about to have a celebration for whatever. Well, that's fine, but I'm calling you to fast. I'm not calling you to celebrate, because it's
right.
Whatever. It's not a feast, or it's... So I think it's still, like, always back to that relationship. Absolutely. Where, you know, we take our cues from him.
Yep.
He'll say, now fast. Okay, that's done. Now celebrate.
Yeah. So maybe the easiest way to say it then, it's inappropriate to fast when God says celebrate. Yeah.
It's like when the prodigal son came back, right? Well, for all those bad things he did there for a while, let's have a time of repentance before we have the feast.
Right.
And fast for a while.
Yeah.
And then we'll have the feast. Yeah. It just didn't seem right.
It wouldn't,
right.
You know.
Mind you, the thing that keeps coming to me is, so when Moses was with the Lord, like he didn't need to eat
right.
or drink. And even Jesus, like with the Samaritan woman, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like you don't, like, I have food that you know nothing about.
Yeah.
Like, you know, there are times in my life where, like, there's so much happening, you don't even want to eat.
Right.
So it's not like you're fasting.
No.
Consciously. But
right.
You're just actually eating on something else.
And that's a great point, because that's where, like, I know that the passages of Moses and Elijah are put together, but I don't see them as the same thing. I see Elijah, his 40-day fast was very much preparation for what was coming, you know, and he was in sorrow of soul, and he was hurting, and it totally is appropriate. I see Moses' fast, if we want to call it that, it actually wasn't even a fast. It was he was feeding on something else, and it was the presence of God, and he didn't even need to eat. So I would almost separate those two. Like, now that you mention it like that, I just see, oh yeah, there are two different things going on there. Does that make sense? That's good. Yeah, but I don't want anyone to come away from this with, any religious kind of thing, you know, especially stuff that isn't clearly laid out in Scripture. I like what Craig said there, where it's really like we walk by the Spirit. But it is inappropriate to fast when the Spirit says, I want you to feast. That I can say for sure. Okay. So I think we've already answered the next question. Why do you think that there were certain feast days where God forbid fasting at others where he commanded it in the Day of Atonement? And I think with, you know, what we said about that is the Day of Atonement was specifically for repentance as a nation, as individuals coming to God, and it was this seeking God's forgiveness. Okay? So we'll just leave that at that, unless there's any other questions about that. Okay. A little bit of other practical, some practical concerns that aren't necessarily laid out in Scripture, but we'll talk about them just quickly here. What about health concerns in fasting? It's recommended that individuals with certain medical conditions should not fast. Heart, liver, kidney diseases, diabetes, pregnant, nursing mothers should not fast without medical supervision and a clear-cut mandate from the Lord to do so. I would put that second one as very, very, very important. You better be very, very sure that the Lord is calling you to fast then if you have these things. And with our, not that we want to put all like too much trust in the medical, you know, because I don't know of any medical person who would say to a pregnant mom to fast, and yet we just saw in Joel that, you know, pregnant nursing mothers call the infants, call the children. I don't know of any doctor who said, yeah, it's good if your infant fasts. You know, that'd be good. No, I don't know anyone. So we don't want to put that too high, but we also don't want to go the route of who cares about the medical? Oh, we're spiritual. We don't care about what doctors say. We love Jesus, you know. We don't want to go down that route either, because God has given a lot of wisdom to doctors and that. But it's in its proper place, okay? So recognize some of the medical conditions that you might have, but fasting maybe should be, like, well, should still be a part of your life. And maybe it means other kinds of fasts. You know, we're going to get into types of fasts and that we can do. But we've already talked about that a little bit even before last week, and that maybe instead of food, it's other things. Or maybe it's a certain type of food. You know what? Like fasting from sweets, fasting from some of your favorite foods, and going to a very simple food. You know, if you have some of these conditions, some simple things that will still take care of those conditions, but will be a fast. Okay? So we take those to the Lord. Other circumstances where fasting would not be recommended without counsel and assurance would be anyone suffering from anorexia or in a physically weakened state due to illness or surgery. Individuals with these circumstances can fast for shorter periods in some instances without detriment, or can undertake a partial fast, such as limiting meals. I guess I already talked about that. There are, I should just keep reading before I make my own commentary, you know. So anyways, these are suggested guidelines using wisdom. God can, of course, at any time provide supernatural healing and override circumstances, but this should never be presumed. Oh, I love that word. Like, never presume upon God. Sometimes we think it's faith, and it's actually just presumption. And we don't want that to become a part of our lives. So this should never be presumed out of religious zeal or deception, but should only be attempted if you are in a healthy enough mental and spiritual state to discern with wisdom the heart of the Lord concerning fasting. And that takes a really humble heart too. Like, am I actually at a spiritual place where I can discern that kind of thing? And I think it should be done in the council of the body as well, where we yield that, you know. So
we're not supposed to look like we're fasting when we fast. So if somebody really looks like they are, maybe we should tell them to stop, because maybe they're not quite ready.
Now, it's not guaranteeing that we won't feel physical effects, you know. But like a lot of those, just common sense and also just wisdom that Darla brings here for us, just out of years of experience and seeking God on these things. Again, above all is what God says. But we have these other things too. And then that final part of, are we at a place where we can always hear clearly what God is saying? And maybe we do need to yield to the wisdom of some other things as well. That's how God speaks to us sometimes too. Does that make sense? Am I making sense with that? Because I don't want to compromise. I don't want to compromise hearing from the Lord. But again, I don't want to become Gnostic either in saying it's, I don't want to spiritualize everything either. I've seen that, and that's an ugly thing. Okay? Questions or comments on that?
I just think it was interesting how fasting is so countercultural these days. And I was just thinking, even with babies, it used to be that you would nurse your baby every 4 hours. Now, the thinking is it's demand feeding.
Mm-hmm.
It's whatever they want it. So from a very, very young age, we are taught not to deny ourselves what we want physically.
Yeah.
So it really is stepping out when you deny yourself.
Yeah.
Because we are raised.
Yeah. It's neat. Like, I know that with Tyler, we definitely followed a very regimented schedule.
Baby-wise.
And we wouldn't agree with it now fully, like, because there's some common sense there too of, like, instead of holding religiously to 4 or 5 hours or whatever, like, hey, he needs a little bit more, it seems, or whatever. But we agree. One of our thoughts with that was, no, we don't want our children to grow up feeling like they are entitled. We don't want them to grow up thinking that every fleshly demand that they feel needs to be met right away.
And that when
someone demands something, you give it to them.
Yeah.
Yeah, even that's called demand feeding.
Yeah. And it's like, okay, there's something wrong with even the title of that. Yeah, so it's very interesting. We do live in a very gluttonous society and self-indulgent, and if I want it, I need it. Want is now need.
On Netflix, you don't even have to wait for the time for your show. You don't buy TV guides anymore. You don't wait. I got my favorite shows on Friday at 8 o'clock, the Donnie and Marie show or whatever.
Is that on again? Reruns or new ones?
Actually, I heard they were coming out with a new one, actually. But I mean, it just amazes me that you boom, hit the button and bang. It's all the button.
Yeah, fasting is very countercultural, big time. Okay, this next question, it's kind of redundant. I think we know the answer here. Will God always answer our prayers if we fast?
Yep.
Okay, back to page one. Back to page one. Judy, you can join your sister in the corner.
I'm getting lonely. We might need more corridors.
No, God is God and we follow him. He doesn't follow us. There is no arm twisting. He's in control.
2 Samuel 12. Are you going to get us to read it? Or?
Go for it.
I was just going to say it's just about David fasting for his child that had died and God didn't make the child come alive again. Right. So that's an example of scripture.
Very good.
Yeah,
we're going to read those next ones though, so. So let's read 2 Samuel 12, 16 to 23.
So David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.
Yeah, there's that who knows again. Who knows? And that's part of the reason we fast. Lord, I don't know, but I know your heart, and I'm gonna seek you. I'm going to seek you, not just with words, but also with my actions. Part of those actions are fasting. I don't know. Who knows? I'm going to bring my request.
We're not there yet, are we? Because I'm thinking, when Gran passed away, did we all get together and have a feast? I mean, I'm not trying to make light of it, but I mean, there's a spiritual... David's a man after God's own heart, right? And that, I mean, we were, at least I was, in a little bit of turmoil over it for a bit there and had to work through some stuff. But it just seems so amazing how David just... popped up, but we did say we did everything we were responsible to do.
Yep.
Okay. The rest is in God's department.
Yeah.
So on to the next thing.
Yep.
And it doesn't mean you don't, weep for people you've loved and things like that. It's not making light of it, but having the right spiritual attitude is huge.
Absolutely.
I think the amazing part of that is after he asked them, is he dead? And they said, yeah, he's dead. He washed. Then he went and worshipped.
Yeah.
Before he ate, and like it wasn't just like, okay, on with life. It was, now I'm going to go worship, and now on with life. Like, that's incredible.
Yeah. Neat thing is, like, you think about Graham's funeral, that's what we did too. You know, we worshiped the Lord, even while looking at the coffin, seeing if he's going to get up again, you know, like, but we worship, have a meal together, and then it's on with life, you know, and we work, you know, Mel and the family are working through it, and we work through it as a church family and that. Yeah. We worship. We worship you in life. We worship you in death, Lord. We worship you. It's good. Okay, Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 14.
Shout it aloud, and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of the injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will come quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your fame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like the springs, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, beautiful. This passage really shows that, like the beginning part especially, that the fast is not just a physical thing. It's an attitude. It's a life attitude. It's a heart attitude that is expressed in how we live our lives. It's expressed. It looks like something. It looks like something. It comes out in how we treat other people. It shows itself. A true fast shows itself in the way we treat others, the way we treat the poor. And when I look at this passage, I don't just see the physically poor, although that's a part of it too. I don't want to deny that part. But it's the spiritually poor as well. It's the spiritually weak. It's the spiritually hungry as well. You know. And yes, it is the physical poor and the physically naked and all these things, the physically hungry as well. But that's a true fast. It's to deny ourselves so that we can spend ourselves on others. Right? It's not just denial for denial's sake. It is a denial of self so that I can spend my life on others. So that I can reach out, so that I can minister, so that I can care. That's the fast of the Lord. Yeah. Good stuff. Okay, Jeremiah 14, verses 10 to 12. Get a few more passages in here.
This is what the Lord says about this people. They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. He will not remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague.
So we have some examples here, right? We have the example of 2 Samuel where the Lord, like David fasts, and he fasts with the right heart, a contrite heart, but the Lord still doesn't listen. The child still dies. But then in this case with Jeremiah, and also then with Isaiah too, people are fasting, but their hearts aren't in it. Their lives aren't in it. It's only for show, or it's only for trying to twist God's arm, but their lives aren't behind the fast. The weight of a changed life isn't behind it. And so it's just fluff. It's just religious fluff. And God does not listen to that kind of fast. It doesn't impress God. God doesn't hear those kinds of prayers. He doesn't pay attention to them. When our lives aren't behind what we are doing, when our lives aren't, and that goes for fasting, it goes for prayer, it goes for worship, it goes for tithing, it goes for whatever it is. If our lives aren't behind it, you know, and like with our whole heart, God doesn't hear. And when I say whole heart, I don't mean perfectly, because none of us are perfect. But again, if we're trying to impress God, I guess, is what it comes down to. Oh, Lord, look at me, I'm fasting. Oh, Lord, look at me, I'm tithing. Oh, Lord, look at me, I'm whatever. I'm lifting my hands. Lord, do you see this? Yeah, but you're not lifting your life. Yeah, then he's not impressed with that. It's when the fast goes along with what's going on in the heart, and it goes along with what's going on in the life, that impresses God. That makes God sit up and take notice. You know? And not makes, I don't like that word. But just, it really, yes, he celebrates that. You know? Again, like the roses. The roses, aren't the roses an abomination to the spouse? Aren't they an abomination if the abuse still happens, or if the neglect still happens, or if the sin that you're asking for forgiveness for just continues to happen and you're not even seeking to change? The roses are a mockery then, right? But when the roses go along with the words, go along with the genuine seeking to change, not that we're getting it all right, we're in process, right? We're in process. But you can see that it's all working together. It's all in agreement. There is no hypocrisy. Then the roses are beautiful. Then the fast is beautiful. Then the prayer is beautiful. Then the lifted hands in worship are beautiful. Then the bowed knee is beautiful. Then the shofar blowing is beautiful. You know? When it all is in agreement, it's all in harmony, then it's beautiful. That's what I see happening here. But he's not impressed with a fast for fast's sake. He actually is like, at one point even, in another passage, I forget where, he starts talking about the sacrifices being given, which are commanded by God. But he says, stop bringing your sacrifices. It's a stench to me. It's just a stench. It stinks. But Lord, you commanded us to do this. Yeah, but you're not doing it in your hearts. It's not backed up with your lives. And so it's actually kind of ugly to me.
But the caution is back to what you said at the beginning of the night. Sometimes you lead with the action.
Absolutely.
Or out of obedience.
Absolutely.
Because I think the reason I have not fasted a lot is I'm waiting for the big lightning bolt to appear, or wait for the swelling up to happen from within, and you know, this drum roll or something, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And also, no, there were times when a very simple fast was in order, and those,
yep,
you know, those times with God or that deeper thing may have followed.
Right.
That spiritual warfare may have followed after or whatever.
Yeah. And even there we can see, though, so like we can see that the heart is, so take it to the worship or the fast or whatever. Lord, I don't feel it deeply inside, but I know this is good and right, so I'm going to lift my hands or I'm going to fast because my desire is for it to be fully in me. So it kind of already is in you then. Like it's agreeing with your, you're not trying to buy God or you're not trying to impress him. You're actually leading out saying, Lord, I know this is right and good, even though it's not fully worked out in me. You know, you see the difference, right? You know, you're not trying to manipulate him and you're not trying to impress him. You're actually saying, Lord, I know this is right, and so I'm going to do it and trust that I'm changing. Yeah. Does that make sense? All right. Let's leave it there. I'll leave you to, maybe we'll read Matthew 6, 16 to 18 next time, but if not, you can read it on your own. And we'll carry on from there. Ah, praise God. Man, I mean, all scripture is great, but we read some really amazing scriptures this evening. Like, woof. It's good.